And then as you continue to pray and support, you're sending in the ammunition and the food. And it's a beautiful picture of how God works in such a way that we're all working together to accomplish this big goal of spreading the gospel around the world. We're so excited about what God is doing in Palau. We need prayer. We're about to step forward in a way that will cause, I'm sure there's going to be major hurdles we're going to have to pass as we do this, but I do believe we're about to see a breakthrough with people that will come and hear the gospel that never would have come down to Ngarbodal, because it's a clan-based society. So if one clan lives down here, if your family did anything against this clan, they whenever I ask somebody to come and visit, if they've had any issue, they'll say, "Oh, I'm ashamed." And what that means is they can't go down in that area because it's all land it identifies family. And God, in his wisdom, saw fit to take us out of there and put us in a neutral place downtown. We don't know how long we'll be able to use the Civic Center, but it'll be something that I believe will swing the doors open on being able to share the gospel. And then through our small groups, going into different villages that we've not been able to access, where the people are from, we'll have Bible studies there in 6 different locations. And so I believe it's going to be an unbelievable days ahead. But as you pray for us, I want to give you some specific ways to pray. And I believe as you pray these things, you can pray them also for your church leaders. You can pray it for your family. I would encourage you, especially as you pray over these things for your missionaries, write down these 7 C's, because it's a great tool. So you're not just praying, "God bless those missionaries in Romania. Help them with their struggles," and you're praying with direction and purpose. And so I want to give you some real great little tools to do this. This is not original with me. Our mission has a little book that they've written that has this all of this in it, and basically it's how to pray for your prayer war over the 7 C's, I believe is the title. But in Colossians chapter 4, let's read these 2 verses, and then we'll pray, and we'll jump right in. So it says, "Continue steadfastly in prayer, being watchful in it with thanksgiving. At the same time, pray also for us, that God may open to us a door for the word to declare the mystery of Christ, on account of which I am in prison." Let's pray. Lord, thank you for the time we can spend in your word, and I do pray that you would bless your word today as we study it. I pray that you would bring it to life in our hearts. I pray that you would use it to encourage every single one of us to pray more and to trust you more. I pray that you'd also use it in specific ways that maybe someone here is struggling with some things and just needs some encouragement. I pray that these words would also lift their hearts. Thank you for the power of the truth of your word. Thank you for this church. I pray for your blessing on them as they continue forward in this battle that we are in. Lord, we need you, and we know that, and so we depend on you now. We look forward to seeing what you will do. In Jesus' name, amen. So here in Colossians, if you notice, Paul says, "Continue steadfastly in prayer, being watchful in it with thanksgiving." And the idea behind that is he's saying, I'm really telling you this, you've got to pay attention to this. This is super important. Stay in prayer. Being watchful in it, paying attention with thanksgiving, because sometimes we can pray and pray and it's all the heavy and we're not thankful. We're not saying, "God, you've given me life. You've given me breath. You've given me food. You've given me a roof over my head." And we don't have that. And sometimes it gets to the point where we're ungrateful. But he goes on, "At the same time, pray also for us, that God may open to us a door for the word to declare the mystery of Christ, on account of which I am in prison." And I wanted to share the 5 C's. The first one is care. And what I've decided to do today is sort of give you a direct answer to prayer for these specific things that I'm asking prayer for, and maybe some of you have prayed for. You remember, maybe some of you received the email update about a year and a half ago of where Emma was going through some major health problems. And we didn't really know what was going on. We thought at first she had dengue fever, which is a really high fever, and your whole body aches, and it's just, they call it the bone break disease. It lasts about a week. It can be bad if you've had it over and over. It can have a really bad effect on you. But initially, when you first get it, you just got to let it run its course. And so we thought that's what she had. Turned out she had some other bacteria and had pneumonia. And we got her to the doctor, and they said part of her lungs were filling up. And so they began to do some other tests, and they called it a perforated lesion on her lung. And they don't really give you a whole lot of medical advice there. Basically, they tell you they had it, the CT scan was emailed to Philippines, and they sent back their results because they don't have a tech that can read it there. And so we got on the internet and we saw what perforated lesion meant, and we saw that it's either cancer or tuberculosis. So we're like, okay, tuberculosis, let's go with that one. So we're praying for that. It wasn't TB. And so the Lord, in his perfect plan, worked it out where one of our board members, a couple of our board members were in Palau, and it wasn't coincidence. And one of the board members said, look, I'm going to pay for Emma and Jamie to go to Atlanta, because we were thinking Taiwan or the Philippines. So they flew her to, both of them, to Atlanta and did the testing, and many, many of you were praying. And miraculously, the doctor said, that thing is shrinking, it's not a perforated lesion, and it's not cancer. And so they got her strong, and she came back, and she's doing awesome. But you know, as you pray, you think about it, sometimes God says, I'm going to do it that way. Sometimes he says, I'm going to take it away. And that can be, as you pray care for your missionaries, you can pray, God, will you protect, will you deliver, will you take away this thing if it be your will? Okay, and then there's other times where you have prayed, and God says, you know what, my child, you're asking this, but that's not my plan. And so if God sees fit to say, I hear your prayer, but this is what we need to do, then pray for grace that as that missionary is going through that trial, that he will have grace and he'll profit from that struggle. And I love what Amy Carmichael said. She's a missionary to India in 1867 and 1951, and she said, if you are ever inclined to pray for a missionary, do it at once wherever you are. Perhaps he may be in great peril at that moment. And I've had times where I've actually received emails from friends or prayer supporters that said, what were you doing yesterday at this time? I woke up in the middle of the night, and I couldn't stop thinking about you, and I prayed for you. And it's amazing how many times it's been where Jamie has replied and said, you know what, my husband told me he was out in the jungle, and this was about to happen, and this is your prayer came at that time. Or there was a struggle, a conflict going on in our neighborhood, and we were in the middle of it trying to bring peace, and God gave wisdom, and I don't know how, I don't really understand how prayer works, but I know it works. And I know God wants us to pray, and there's a reason, because for some reason it moves the hand of God. So don't underestimate prayer in your own heart. Realize that you have a massive part in the Great Commission, and part of that is your prayer time. 2 Thessalonians 3 1 and 2 says, finally, brothers, pray for us that the word of the Lord may speed ahead and be honored as happened among you, and that we may be delivered from wicked and evil men, for not all have faith. So Paul is saying, look, guys, pray for care, that God would take care and protect us. Here's another one. In 2 Corinthians 1, 9 through 11, indeed, we felt that we had received the sentence of death, but that was to make us rely not on ourselves, but on God who raises the dead. He delivered us from such a deadly peril, and he will deliver us. On him we have set our hope that he will deliver us again. You also must help us by prayer, so that many will give thanks on our behalf for the blessing granted us through the prayers of many. So pray for care for your missionaries. And that is a wonderful way to pray specifically God would work. The second C is contacts. The little girl in this picture with Emma, her name is Thiel June. And Thiel June is a young girl that actually our oldest daughter, Allie, met through a mentoring program. And the girl was a high-risk student at the little elementary school there and was in trouble, using drugs and getting in trouble. She was about to drop out of school, and Allie began to mentor her. And she couldn't share the gospel in those mentoring sessions, but she built a friendship. And shortly after, the mentoring program sort of fell apart, but Thiel June looked at Allie and said, "Would you continue to meet with me?" And so Allie said, "Yeah, I'll keep picking you up after school." So Allie went and picked her up and kept, she said, "But there's one condition. I'm going to start teaching you about God." And she goes, "Okay." And so she began to hear about how she was a sinner and how she could be forgiven. And she put her faith in Jesus. And Thiel June trusted Christ. And little by little, she was discipled. And Ashley and Emma became great friends with her as well. And when Allie went to college, Thiel June looked at Ashley and said, "Would you start discipling me?" And so Ashley began teaching her. And actually, at that time as well, she had grown to love the guitar. And so Ashley taught her how to play the guitar. And you know what? Now Thiel June is our church guitarist while the girls are away. And it's super cool to see how when someone comes to know Jesus, you have no idea what benefit they will bring to the church. God's plan is that we are actively telling others about Jesus. As you pray for missions and missionaries, pray that God would open doors of opportunity with contacts with people. The church, God, there are thousands of people around Nashua that don't know Jesus, that are not in some other church. You're not trying to snag them from some other. They're completely without hope. And yet in them, as they come to know Jesus, you may raise up a future pastor that would change New England. You may have a neighbor who, as you invest in them, or have a little boys and girls club and you're teaching them about Jesus, that 10 or 15 years later, they impact hundreds of people. You have no idea the impact of what your life and your faithful prayers will have in people. Colossians 4:3, he said it this way, "At the same time, pray also for us." Look at the words, "that God may open to us a door for the word to declare the mystery of Christ, on account of which I am in prison." And Jamie in the first service talked about Mona Lisa. This is Mona Lisa. And I'm not going to share the story again, but an amazing story of this lady coming to know Jesus, finding hope. I would see her on Sundays sitting in the church service crying when I would share the gospel. And I would talk about how you can have your sins forgiven. I'd see her crying. And I'd go and talk to her, and she'd say, "Yeah," and I could see that she kind of wanted to understand more, but it was like it still wasn't gelling. It wasn't connecting. And there was barriers. And it was right before Christmas that she sat in our house on a Friday night with Jamie and I. And for an hour, we went through the gospel again. And this time, it was completely wide open, clear in her heart, and she trusted Jesus. And that's the amazing thing. As you pray for contacts, God brings those contacts. I could list those that we are working on. And part of the hard part about furlough is leaving in the middle of that momentum. And then, you know, you try to pass it off and give it to the next guy, but, you know, it's something that's in your heart that you've really been drawn to. And so, but it's that's part of missions. But pray for contacts. The third C is courage. Now, this young man in this picture, his name is Tatakoi. And there are times when you're in missions, you're in a place, and you don't know exactly what the wise decision to do is. And Jamie gets frustrated with me because at times I do get into situations where it could be dangerous. And most of the time, it's alcohol that puts you in those, not me, but the guys that I'm trying to help are involved in an alcohol situation, and so I'm trying to help them, and they're drunk, and that always is a recipe for disaster. Well, our whole church was at the bridge. It's a fun place for us to go, and we, you know, jump off the bridge and swim and barbecue and have fun, and we sing together, and we were all hanging out, and one of the youth came running up to me and said, John, you got to come. There's a big fight, and the guy punched the ranger in the face. And so I was like, uh-oh. And so I went over with this young guy, and I saw this thing going on, and I recognized this little lady that was trying to help Tatakoi. And she's a lady that I had known from our... She's a legislator in one of the hamlets nearby. And so I could tell she was so scared for her son. And so I went over and I started talking in Palawan to Tatakoi. And I didn't know him. And I just said, Lakomaise, Dorail, and trying to get him to respond to the Palawan and telling him, you know, stop doing that, let's go. And I finally drug him away from this other guy. Just then the police pulled up and the guy tore off in his Jeep, and Tatakoi went to the summer house and sat down. And the next Sunday, I looked out, and under the sign in the very back, Tatakoi was sitting under the bench, on the bench. And I went back after, and he said, thank you. I was like, hey, what's your name? And he's like, I'm Tatakoi. And he said, I'm the guy you helped at the bridge last week. And I said, oh. And so we started talking, and I found out he was really, I could see he was seeking. He told me he had just got out of rehab and that if you'd have been arrested at that time, you'd have gone back to jail. And so I said, look, man, I really think, you know, God is chasing after you. And I'd love to get together with you and share with you how really who God is and what he wants to do in your life. And so we got together, and we sat across the table from each other having breakfast. And for about 2 hours, I shared the gospel with him. And Tatakoi put his faith in Jesus and was baptized on Easter. And you know, those kind of situations, as you pray courage for your missionaries, you never know the scenario, you never know the situation, and at those moments, nobody can tell you what to do. You've got to have that sense of this is God doing it, and then you don't look back. And that's what you pray for courage. Some missionaries are in places that are super hard with really persecution going on. And as you pray for them, pray for courage. Look at Ephesians 6, and Paul said, praying at all times in the Spirit with all prayer and supplication. To that end, keep alert with all perseverance, making supplication for all the saints and also for me, that words may be given to me in opening my mouth boldly to proclaim the mystery of the gospel, for which I am an ambassador in chains, that I may declare it boldly as I ought to speak. Sometimes it's easy to just not say anything, especially if you're in a room filled with other people that are trying to say, in Palau, one of the things is they try to, syncretism is a big thing with religion, and trying to say, well, we're all kind of the same. We're all, you know, going towards God, and so what's the big deal? And so let's get together with the guy that is praying Mothaknge prayer, and let's, and I'm like, and at that moment I have to have boldness to speak up for the gospel, for God, and tell them, hey, here's what God, this is a hard thing, but this is what God says. Boldness is a very important part of missions, because if you just sit back and you blend in, you really don't have a voice. And so pray for boldness and courage. And the fourth C is clarity. And this is really your prayer for God to give understanding so that the missionary can clearly communicate his gospel to unbelievers. And the challenging thing is that it's in a different culture and many times a different tongue. So clarity is super important, because you see, this picture is a picture of a funeral. It's just one little segment. They put tents all over, and people just sit for hours. Funerals last 2 weeks, but the actual funeral day is probably 6 or 7 hours of a time of meeting together. And at that meeting, everyone is required to bring money for the family. And based on how close you are to that person that passed away and how much the family on this side gave at your brother's funeral, then they have a ledger with how much. So they gave $500. You have to give $500. And they read it over the microphone. So everybody there hears. And if Jamie doesn't give $500 and she was supposed to, you'll actually at times hear them click their tongue or they'll get mad and it'll be quiet. If somebody gives a lot and they give more than they should, you'll even hear clapping. So, but what it does is it's like insurance for them. And they give, and based on what you gave at their family member's funeral. But it's an awesome opportunity. It's so strange how God did this. When we first went, we got close to a guy named Roy who passed away from sclerosis of the liver. And he had A negative blood, and I have O negative blood, which is a universal donor. But in Palau, they thought they were a bit superstitious, and they thought that my blood was bad because it's a zero with a negative, and that's really bad. So since then, they've improved, and they've actually, now they asked me to donate every once in a while. But Roy passed away, and part of that, they asked us to come to the funeral and share some words because it's part of our clan. So we did, and we sang, and I still don't know how we sang the song we sang in Palawan. It must have sounded horrible. So we'd only been learning for about 3 months, and we sang one of the hardest. We still can't sing it right. And we sang that, and surprisingly, people started asking us after that to come to their family member's funeral. Now we go sometimes 3 or 4 times a month. And remember, a clan funeral is 500 or more Palawans. Most of them don't know Jesus. And so we are able to share the gospel. And I get up, and for 7 minutes, I'll literally write my message out in English and then transcribe it and then check it with my translator. And as you pray for clarity, pray for the wisdom to know the right words to select so that when you share the gospel, it sticks, it's concise, it's powerful in their heart so that they can come to know Jesus. So that's a very important prayer. Colossians 4, 3 and 4, at the same time, pray also for us that God may open to us a door for the word to declare the mystery of Christ on account of which I am in prison, that I may make it clear, which is how I ought to speak. I love that because that's what Paul was driving at. He wanted to make the gospel simple. It's not complicated. We overcomplicate it at times. I'm just going to show you a little video here. This is a guy named Sergeant Joseph. Sergeant Joseph is an American man that we met in Palau. He worked with the CB's Civic Action Team in Palau, which they basically have an agreement with the U.S. so they can use their runway in case of war. And Sergeant Joseph came to help me pour some cement at my house. I had kind of asked them to come, and as we stood by the road, we were talking, and he told me he was an agnostic. And usually when I hear somebody say they're agnostic, that there's been hurt, and they just don't know how they're, you know, God would do such a thing. And as he shared that with me, I just cried out, Lord, please, would you please work in Sergeant Joseph? So we poured the cement together, and Jamie made him a meal, and I invited him to go fishing. And I got him on the boat, and I had two other military guys with Sergeant Joseph for about 4 hours on my boat, and they can't go anywhere. So I was able to really speak into their life, and I could tell God was doing things in his heart. And a couple days later, Sergeant Joseph trusted Christ as we sat over breakfast. And this is a little video at his baptism. He wanted to be baptized the Sunday before we flew out. We were flying out Monday morning early. So we got up at 5:30, went to the bridge, and this is his baptismal testimony and a baptism there. Hopefully it'll work for you. Maybe it won't. Oh, there we go. There is volume. I don't know if it's going to work, but basically he's telling about how he had a failed marriage and he sought pleasure from anything he could, and it just never, ever satisfied him, and that he was amazed that God brought him thousands of miles over to Palau to kind of reignite his understanding of God and how he put his faith in Jesus, and that he said, I'm tired of living life for myself. I want to start living for Jesus. And so that morning he stood before the church and testified like that, and then we went down to the water and he was baptized. I think hopefully you'll be able to see that here. I'll just skip up to it here. It's pretty exciting. So it's a thrill. I love missions. It's just something, it's not a burden. It's something that's so incredible. When you see people come to know Jesus, it's an awesome experience. Let me go on to the next here. So 2 Thessalonians 3:1, finally, brothers, pray for us that the word of the Lord may speed ahead and be honored as happened among you. So pray for that for missionaries. The next C is Christ-likeness. And if you look around, you see, how many of you are first-generation believers here? Okay, that's a good number. So there's a good number of you. How many of you are second-generation believers? All right, how many of you are third-generation? All right, so what you see is a big, broad spectrum of believers here. And having some that have a genuine walk with God, and they've walked with God for years, and they've been taught it all their life, brings a stability to a congregation. It's not bad to have all new believers, but what the challenge is, like the Apostle Paul, if you read 1 Corinthians, you see his letter is, he had a lot of challenges because the people were so young in the Lord, there were a lot of things that would creep in quickly and knock them down. And if you can think of missions that way, that most of the people in those churches that are being planted overseas are all new believers. They never knew about Jesus. They didn't understand that God is who he says in his word. They didn't understand him. And so when you start, we don't have any gray hair godly people that have walked with Jesus and have this awesome prayer life, and you don't have that. And so Christ-likeness is something that it's a journey, and it's something that we take for granted. And sometimes we don't have Christ-like churches, even though we've had believers all these years. But the truth is, it's something that as you pray for missionaries, pray that the Word of God would just take root, and that Christ-likeness would come out in not only in the church, but also in the team. And I'm going to kind of zero in on this for these last two C's, Christ-likeness and co-workers, because the number one reason missionaries leave the mission field, you know what it is? It's not money. It's conflict. It's team conflict. That's the number one reason why missionaries leave. And if there's one thing I've learned, you say, what's the greatest lesson you've learned in missions? It's running to Philippians 2 over and over and over. You know, John Clapp and I are 100% different. You give us a problem, John will see it this way, I'll see it this way. And our first 4 years, we were challenged, we really had a hard time. But as I went back to Philippians 2 and I realized I need the mind of Jesus, and I realized that team is like marriage, and if I fight for my way, I'm going to destroy it. If I've got to be right and you've got to be wrong, you might as well pack it up and go home. And I think this is true everywhere you go, not just on the mission field. But a dose of Christ-likeness is the prayer that Philippians 2, let this mind be in you that was also in Christ Jesus. He's God, and yet he didn't have to be the one that was right. In fact, he esteemed others greater than himself. And as I let that sink in my heart, it helps my team. And so pray for that for the missionaries. You don't know. It all looks so good on the outside. Missionaries can write these glowing prayer letters, and they can have all the right things, and you talk to them up here, and it sounds so great. But really, if they're not being honest, it can be completely falling apart, and you don't realize it. Hey, I'm telling you, our mission director says, when you become a missionary, it's like pouring Miracle-Gro on your temptations. It is. You get over there and you're 9,000 miles away and it's Thanksgiving and you're seeing pictures of your family and you're sitting there thinking, and then you start bickering about something, or you maybe hold on to something from last week. The problems get worse. And so just pray for Christ's likeness. Hebrews 13:18, pray for us, for we are sure that we have a clear conscience, desiring to act honorably in all things. Boy, a clear conscience that you put your head on the pillow at night. Never go to bed angry. Never go to bed angry. That goes for marriage especially, but it goes for coworkers, it goes for teammates, it goes for church. Never go to bed angry. If it means driving at the middle of the night, knocking on the door and saying, hey, I am so sorry I was a jerk to you and I need forgiveness. Remember, we're in a war. Satan wants to destroy you. In the process of grabbing you by the throat, you know what he's done? He's grabbed all of your kids, all of your family, and he's strangling them. And the only way out is to get on your knees and say, God, forgive me. I've been a fool. Now, please, brother, will you forgive me for reacting this way? And as you pray this for your missionaries, you find that they can work through things they never would have been able to. And that's the last C. The seventh C is co-workers. I just want to briefly show you our co-workers. Reed and Heather Olson, they are, Matt Olson was the president of Northland for a while. Reed and Heather, Heather was Heather Helm from Wisconsin, and she was actually one of our former teenagers. And they came about a year and a half ago to help us, come alongside of us and help while we were away, and stayed in our house. And part of my trip back in November when I flew back, I asked them to consider staying on for 3 more years and help us with this. Their ultimate end goal is to get into Indonesia. And so part of what we're doing in this, and I don't have time to explain it, but we've got part of our 3-year goal is actually transitioning somewhat into Indonesia, our nearest Judea, Ternate. You can look it up. It's almost 100% without the gospel. And we've been praying for this since we started in Palau, and we're praying for wisdom on how to do this. Part of this is going to be starting a nonprofit, an international nonprofit for helping troubled youth and using that to access. And so if you think about it, pray for that, wisdom with that. But Heather and Reed will be part of that as well, and we're excited about it. And I'll come back to that verse in a second. Here's our co-workers. We've been together since 2007. John and Heather came over a year and a half after we got there, and they had one of their children there, Levi, and they're just awesome. They're an awesome couple, and that's the cool thing about God. He, just like marriage, if both of you are the same, God usually brings together people that are different. And we see things very differently. I'm a dreamer. I like to get things done now. I plot ahead. They call me Cecil Yolt, which means Mr. Typhoon, because I like to move. And John is steady. And I thank God for my teammate, John Clapp, because he's steady. And he loves to take time with people. And as you pray for coworkers, pray for that God would continue to send forth laborers, like Luke 10 says, because the harvest is plentiful, the laborers are few. We're developing this vision for our nearest Judea, and that's going to require more missionaries. There's not far from there, about 500 miles further in. BMW, Biblical Ministries Worldwide, has started a project called Maleo Project, where they're trying to bring the gospel in a faster way, partnering with Wycliffe, some people that work with Wycliffe translators, and they're going to do an audio version of the gospel. Instead of writing it out, which takes years and years, they're doing a recording of starting with the Gospel of John, and they're going to, then the missionaries, they're looking for 3 couples in each region of unreached people groups to go in. So pray for laborers. There's a lot to be done. And then just briefly, I want to share this, that this is the Holmes-Rae scale of stress. And some of you are familiar with this, but there's, on this scale, basically life events like death in the family, a child leaving home, trouble with the boss, can build up stress levels that become dangerous. And for normal people, reaching levels of 200 to 300 on the scale would impact their mental or physical health within 2 years. In 1999, a team of doctors studied stress levels on the mission field using the Holmes-Rey scale. The typical missionary they tested had sustained levels over 300 year after year, with many reaching 600 on the scale, and first-timers getting close to 900. So first-term missionaries have the highest stress level. So as you pray for missionaries, I tell you that because I want you to understand the stresses that the missionaries experiencing are very unique. And so as you pray specifically. Remember, we're in a war, and you partner with us as you go in with your support team and your prayers. It genuinely makes a difference. And so this morning, I hope that this study in how to pray for missionaries was an encouragement to you and challenged you. And my prayer is that we as a team all can continue to do what God has called us to do. Let's pray. Father, thank you for this time together in your word, and I do pray that you will help us to love you and to trust you and to know you more. Help us in this area of prayer, God, that we would take it seriously and realize that as we pray, you go to work. Thank you again for Merrimack Valley. Please protect this ministry. Help all of us to keep our eyes on you, and we'll give you all the praise in Jesus' name. Amen.
Where's your stress level? More importantly, where's your focus? Who are we looking to? And are we supporting each other? Are we encouraging each other? Just as an encouragement to that, tonight we start our next session of life groups.